No scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. I know in my own life, I know in the lives of many of you, there come often those challenges. Am I safe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I sinned in such a way that God is not able or willing to forgive me? Well, Stuart Townend encapsulates glorious truth there. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. The Lord Jesus Christ stated that in John chapter 10, where he was speaking of himself as the good shepherd. So if I can just say that by way of encouragement, it is totally an aside this morning. It's not what I'd prepared, but as we were singing it, I was conscious of various ones who may be facing challenges in their lives. But let's turn to the Word of God now and to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be looking really at the whole of the section that we read together this morning. Prior to the service, you were looking there at verses 4 and 5. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. And this morning, I just want to remind you of what John is doing in this letter. He has been aware that the Christians to whom he is writing are being challenged by others who say, well, you know this from the Bible, you know that from the teachings of Jesus, but we know this. And he, in a way, has lined up some of their points in the previous chapter, in verses 6 through to the end of the chapter. Each verse begins with the statement, if we say, and he's saying, you're saying this, well, I want to show you that you have got nothing more than we have got, and that we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he comes into what is our chapter 2, but is just a continuation of this letter or of this tract that he is writing, he's saying, look, our faith is not centered in what we do, in what we are, in who we are, in what we are connected to. Our faith is centered and is completely resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shows us Christ. First of all, he shows us Christ on the cross. And in verse 2, he talks about the propitiation for our sins. When Christ died on the cross, he suffered God's anger for us. But he shows us Christ on the throne. And back in verse 1, he talks about we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And while Jesus has suffered for us, while he has paid the price of our sin, at the right hand of God today, he continues to pray for us and to, as it were, present before God his wounds. He is not offering them afresh, but he is declaring the price has been paid. And then John says that if these things are true in us, then we have to keep the commandments, keep his word in verse 5 and verse 6. We are to walk in his way. Now, when I began looking at this letter, I said that John, in a way, is not like Paul. Paul states all his doctrinal teaching at the beginning of the letter, and then he makes his application at the end. But John seems to be sitting down, and as the ideas roll through his head, he jots them down. He says, oh yeah, I've got to make sure I mention that. And then he gets further on into the letter. Oh, I need to develop that. And so he comes back and he revisits, he repeats, he reinforces what he has been saying. And That is what he is doing here. In chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, he said, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And those ideas of lies and truth are taken up again at this point. This morning, I want us to look at what John is saying as he revisits these points. And I want us to understand what he is opposing and what he is countering as he argues here. And one of the things that he is countering is that attitude amongst Christians which says, I'm a Christian, it doesn't matter how I live. Christ has paid the price. I can live as I want. Now, friends, it does matter how we live. Our works, our lives will never save us, but they will show the world that Christ is in us. Friends, we're not in heaven yet. When we get to heaven, we will be perfect, but we're not there yet, and we're in a battle. So this morning, I've got two major headings, and here's the rub. There are three sub-points under my headings. But we've got gospel battles, and we have got gospel benefits. So let's look at the gospel battles. In verse 4 of chapter 2, Paul talks about truth and lies. In verse 8, he talks about light and darkness. And in verse 9, he talks about loving and hating. And in effect, John is saying we're living between two worlds. Paul says in Colossians 1 that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. That happened when we were converted. In the books of heaven, God said, this person that I chose in eternity past has now come to faith. His name is now recorded in the book of life. He was once walking in darkness, but now he walks in light. And for many of us, there was a day when we knew that we were converted. For others of us, that dawned on us somewhere along the journey. We knew that that is what we once were, but this is what we now are. But friends, let me ask you, the day when you were converted, did you go to heaven? Did you join a monastery? Did you enter a convent? Was there some sort of physical transfer in your situation? No, it was a spiritual transfer. It was a true transfer, but it was a spiritual activity. Therefore, it can be said that we live between two worlds. We are physical beings and we are spiritual beings. Now, these two worlds are not equally powerful, because one is the kingdom of darkness and one is the kingdom of his dear Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. They're not equal in power, but they are, I can say this carefully, but they are equally important, because it is important what we do with these two worlds. We are to embrace the one, and we are to repel the other. Paul puts it another way. He says, we are to take off and we are to put on. And this constantly goes on in the Christian life. And John is here picking up things that he had written in his gospel. Those of you who read a particular author and you've read everything that he has written, you will know by the time you've got to his sixth or seventh novel or whatever piece of work it is, oh yeah, and remember him alluding to this back in that edition. And that's what we've got here. John has written his gospel, but here he's writing this tract or this letter, and he takes up some of the things that he dealt with in his first work, which was his gospel. So I said to you that he deals with truth and lies, he deals with light and darkness, he deals with love and hate. So under this first heading of gospel battles, I want to deal with a little white lie. Many of us as Christians like to think that, well, it was just a little lie. It wasn't something major. Friends, we need to see what John is writing here, because he is in no way blurring the edges of truth and of lies. Verse 4, I know whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you see the clarity of that line? Do you see, in a way, we might say, the rudeness of what John is saying? If you're living like that, you're a liar. Now, you'd be most offended if I was to say that to you, wouldn't you? But that is the reality of what John is writing here. And these two worlds, there is truth and there is falsehood. Jesus is the truth. John writes this in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. At the beginning of his gospel, he talks about Jesus coming in grace and in truth. In John chapter 1, he had written there that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. And later he talks about Jesus coming as the light and as the truth. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is truth, friends. Not a little bit of truth, not the majority of truth, but absolute truth. But the contrast that John makes to that in his gospel is in John 8 and verse 44. He talks about Satan. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So, do you see, John is saying that there is no such thing as a little white lie, but lies are the work of Satan. Go back to Genesis and the fall, and you will find that in Genesis 3 verse 1, Satan questioned the truth. Did God say? And he doesn't oppose the truth immediately, he just raises a question. And then Eve says, well, no, we can eat of all the trees of the garden, but we're not allowed to eat that one or to touch it. And she, in fact, augments the truth. She adds to the truth, because God had never said you can't touch it. He said you are not to eat it. And then Satan denied the truth. He told an abhorrent lie. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you shall become like gods. No, friends. We cannot dally with the truth and with falsehood. There is no such thing as little white lie. There is truth and there are lies. But What about this other tension of living between two worlds? I've described this as the Shadowlands. Chapter 2 and verse 8 says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What glorious truth! The light is shining. It's not going to come. It's not going to appear. It will come in a greater glory, but the light has already come. These false teachers were saying, we know different things from you. We have gained a greater light. We have got more light. But John is saying the light has come and is already shining. And we are grateful for that. Now, when Jesus came, there were various stages of light. The night that he was born, the glory of God was seen in the angels who announced his birth. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we are told that his face shone with glory and his clothes were white like no soap on earth could make them. And similarly, when the Apostle Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, he saw a light that was brighter than the sun. Friends, this morning, we don't need any more light. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit who opens the eyes of our understanding that we might see the truth more fully. So we have got these facts that Jesus is truth, Jesus is light, that Satan is a liar, and that he is darkness. We cannot alter that. Those are elements of the spiritual world over which we have no power. But the third thing that I want to show you in these gospel battles is the love and the hate, that tension which goes on within us. Let's read again verses 9 and 10. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother and abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So John is saying, if you're in the light and you hate, and you hate someone, you are a contradiction. But if you are in the light, if you're a Christian, if Christ lives in you and you love your brother, then that is active proof that the light dwells within you. Now, I find verse 11 a frightening verse, and I'm glad that they are not my words, but the words of Scripture. Listen to them. Read them carefully if you've got your Bible open. Verse 11, but whoever hates his brother, well, that could be translated, loves his brother less, is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's frightening. Are you aware of a damaged relationship in your life? Linda and I were watching a biographical DVD on Friday evening. And this man who has now written many books, and they're a great influence in the Christian world. Before he was converted, he lived at enmity with his own father. And sadly, that phone call came. Your father has died. He had been aggressive towards his own father. And there had been hostility between them. And it was too late. He'd hated him, in effect. But he could not get right. But I want you to look at this verse. and to see that in actual fact there is no reference to God, no reference to Christ, no reference to the Advocate, no reference to propitiation. It's a word that challenges us. It's a question that we have to ask this morning. The question that I want to ask is, are you in the kingdom? Are you in the truth? Are you in light? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? But in effect, the question of this verse is, do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? Or are you living in a situation where you're allowing a battle to go on in your life, but you're able to conquer that battle? If only you were prepared to say, I'm sorry. You may not have to say sorry, I'm not sorry for what I did, but it might help you if you could say, I'm sorry that I've allowed this to carry on for as long as it has. Gospel battles, truth and lies, light and darkness, love and hate. But I don't want to leave us there this morning, because John doesn't leave us there. I want to show you the gospel benefits. And in this bit of poetry, in verses 12 to 14, John is not giving us a list of tests, but he's giving us a list of promises. He is saying, if you are a Christian, this is true of you. But he's also saying, if you're kidding yourself that you're a Christian, then you need to measure yourself against these facts and ask, is this true of me? Look at the glorious fact in verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, and there he is using a term that he's used earlier in the letter, to everybody that is receiving this letter. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah! This is the truth of the Christian experience. Our sins are forgiven. Notice, for his name's sake. It's not because of what you have done. It's not because of what a priest has said to you. It is not because of somebody else's mercy toward you. No, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ stands in heaven today as the propitiation for our sins. He is there as our Advocate. Friends, let me say to you this morning clearly, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ provided forgiveness. It did not promise it. It provided it. And in the books of heaven, when Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary, he was there dying for those that God had given to him. So that as soon as he rose from the dead, as soon as the Holy Spirit was poured out, the church in every generation has been able to say that following repentance, there is forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Luke's version of the Great Commission, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Friends, do you know that as a true experience in your life? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that Christ has died in your place? And again, in Acts 10, the Apostle Paul says this, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the first and the primary benefit of becoming a Christian. Your sins, and John has argued that we're all sinners. My sins are forgiven, not because of what I know, but because of who knows me and who has demonstrated his love for me. The first gospel benefit is the forgiveness of sins. Are you forgiven this morning, friends? The second benefit, second gospel benefit, is in verse 13, where in the middle of the verse, John writes, because you have overcome the evil one. In chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Christ has done this. On the cross of Calvary, Christ destroyed the works of the devil. I spoke to you earlier of Genesis chapter 3. Satan introduced death into the world as a judgment for sin. Christ at Calvary paid the price of sin, but the resurrection from the dead conquers death and conquers the devil. Friends, we know temptation. We know this battle with a desire to turn away on so many occasions. Even this past week, I've heard tragic news of someone that I have greatly admired, but he has jeopardized, he has shipwrecked his ministry because he has yielded to temptation. But John tells us here, you have overcome the evil one. Friends, if you're in Christ this morning, you have overcome the evil one. But you say, Bernard, I don't feel as though I have overcome the evil one. Well, the third benefit that I want to show you is in verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And again he says, and you have overcome the evil one, because you are strong. I look around. I know many of you in a measure of depth, and I can hear you saying, Bernard, I don't feel very strong. I don't feel as though I deal with the battles very well. And that would be said of all of us, isn't it? But God is not a liar. And he says, you are strong, and the word of God dwells in you or abides in you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the night when he was betrayed, called his disciples to abide in him, to stay close to him, in that great chapter, John 15, where he talks about being the vine and his father being the vine dresser. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Friends, when we live close to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know a strength that cannot be explained from any human angle. It will not be a physical strength. It may not be an intellectual or academic strength, but it is a God-given strength. John here is saying to us, we are strong. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, speaks about a glorious experience that he had where he saw the glory of Christ. But he said, to keep me humble, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what that thorn in the flesh was, but it weakened him. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a paradox, isn't it? It's a truth that seems to be a contradiction. But as Christians, we are stronger when we are weak. We are strong when we have to run to our older brother, to our Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, and we have to ask for God-given help. Friends, I know you're weak. I know my own weakness. But His strength is made perfect in our weakness. We all know the battles, but Christ has fought the battles, He has won the battles, and He has conquered. I've explained the benefits. I want to ask you this morning, do you know the reality of forgiveness? If you do, thank God for that. But be willing also to forgive others. Otherwise, you're a liar. Not my words, but Christ's words. Do you know the battles? Christ has won the battle, but Satan doesn't want to lie down. Do you know your weakness? Well, your weakness is what God uses to make you strong. Notice how John finishes this letter, chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The big question this morning is, are you in Christ? Because there is salvation in no one else. And He is the one who is able to keep you. Are you living by faith? Are you living in the light of truth? I pray that you will know the reality of gospel benefits. Amen. I want